Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the notice that Samuel died at this time is not merely an historical notice, but is related to the history of David that is related in the text. It provides a backdrop to the scene that takes place in the hill country of Carmel. That backdrop tells us this. First of all, this man Nabal was still this way after the long and powerful ministry of Samuel as prophet, priest, and judge in Israel. Nabal was deaf to all of the powerful preaching and instruction of Samuel. That's clear because of Nabal's wife, Abigail. Abigail had listened to Samuel and to all of Samuel's words and had been well instructed concerning God's will for the nation. Abigail not only knew that, but Abigail believed that word of God. But Nabal, in the face of all of Samuel's good preaching, was and continued to be a fool. A fool is immune to instruction. And truly, it provides a backdrop because Nabal exemplified the nation in its current state and condition. Such a man could be considered great in the nation because Israel had rejected God and Samuel his prophet. Israel, having rejected God and Samuel his prophet, insisted on being delivered by God from their enemies, even as they continued in their stubborn ways with their evil hearts. They were earthly minded. They cared not at all about the word of God, and they continued on in their wicked course of life. Such was the nation. Nabal was a chief man in that nation. And now, of course, Samuel had died, so they all go to mourn him. That isn't because they gave a snap about Samuel's word or ministry. They didn't. That's clear because the scripture says all Israel went up. That means the wretched men of Keilah went up. That means the treacherous Ziphites went up. That means Saul went up. They went up merely as a formal event recognizing the place that Samuel had had for so long in the nation. They lamented him. But God said, don't rend your garments, rend your hearts. That's what happens sometimes with children. Their parents teach them for 40 or 50 years. And they reject every bit of it. And they go their own way. And then the parent dies. And all the children come up. And they shed big tears over the grave of the parent whom they dishonored all their life by failing to listen to the law of their father and their mother. Such was Israel. And that Nabal was a great man in the nation, therefore was a sign of the wrath of God against the nation for their evil ways. God took away Samuel in his wrath. Now they no longer had the word of God. And God exalted in his wrath a man like Nabal to be a great man in the nation. He punished the nation. That's what God does to a stubborn and a foolish people. He exalts fools to rule over them so that when the wicked flourish in the earth and spread out like a great big bay tree, that's a just and equitable judgment of God on a nation that is sottish and spoiled and hard-hearted. They'll get a man like Nabal. He'll be great in their nation. David doesn't join the festivities. David doesn't join the mourning, the national mourning that goes on for Samuel. David heads down to Paran. And there in that area of Paran is this man, Nabal, a man of Maon. And there is David's encounter with this Nabal. David's trials did not only include the persecutions by Saul, but David's trials involved the insult of the fool Nabal. So let's consider the text under that theme, the fool. Notice who he is, notice his contrast, and notice God's judgment. Nabal was a great man. Of that there can be no doubt. The Bible says, indeed, that he was very great. Nabal, therefore, had everything that heart could wish. He was a kind of lord or chieftain in the region, so that he was a kind of ruler in the nation to whom others went for counsel. He had a beautiful wife, Abigail. She was of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. Abigail wasn't merely a woman of a beautiful countenance. As a jewel of gold in a pig snout, so is a beautiful woman without understanding. Abigail's beauty was first of all in Abigail's soul. Abigail was a woman of understanding. She was a regenerated believer, and a regenerated believer endowed with great spiritual gifts by God. Besides that, God had given her a beautiful face and a beautiful figure so that she was lovely to behold. She was full of grace, not only in the sense of beauty in her soul, but she was full of grace in beauty in her appearance. Nabal had that kind of woman to wife. Nabal couldn't complain about his wife. And it's evident that Nabal was also a man of some gifts, what we might call business sense. He was a great businessman, and that's the word the Hebrew uses. His business was in Carmel, even though he lived in Maon. He was shrewd then and resourceful. And as a result, he was extremely rich. Through his efforts and by his abilities, he had had great prosperity. He had 1,000 breeding goats, and he had 3,000 sheep that he sheared for valuable wool. The fact that Abigail could pull together such a massive present at such short notice is indicative of the kind of wealth that Nabal had on hand. Besides, he had large possessions, not only in Maon, but in Carmel, which was about a half an hour's traveling distance from Maon. Nabal was also the largest employer in the region. There were all kinds of men whom he hired every year to shear his sheep and to shepherd his sheep. And besides, Nabal had a whole household full of servants. Whatever else you can say about Nabal, he also knew how to have a good time. Nabal's problem was not that Nabal was a miser. He wasn't a miser. That has to be established in light of his later sin. Miserliness was not his sin. He threw a party like a king for his shepherds and for his shearers and for all of his servants. Besides, he was the scion of a noble family. He was from the family of Caleb, one of the good spies, so that he was of the offspring of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, of the tribe of Judah. But he was a fool. So said his wife. His name is Nabal. And as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. You have to understand what a fool is. fool is not mentally deficient or intellectually challenged. The fool does not have a psychological disorder. None of these things can possibly apply to Nabal. He was a successful businessman. He was a chieftain in the region. He managed a host of servants and domestics. He controlled large possessions and huge flocks. The fool is not intellectually deficient. He is not psychologically disordered. The fool has a profound spiritual issue. The fool fundamentally is an unregenerated man. His heart is black and wicked because that heart is untouched by the grace of God. The fool is devoid of God's grace and favor, and the fool exists under God's curse and wrath. Spiritual things are folly to the fool. He lacks any moral and spiritual capability to judge. He lacks the fear and the knowledge of God. The fool may search over the entire earth for the fear and knowledge of God and for the right course of life. The fool may ask time and again, "What do I have to do?" And you can tell the fool what he has to do, and he is incapable, utterly incapable of receiving instruction. Nabal was such a fool. And that word, fool, in the Hebrew has many words for fool. But the word used here, Nabal, that's the Hebrew word for fool, Nabal. That word emphasizes, with regard to the fool, his godlessness. And when we say that the fool, Nabal, was a godless man, you cannot understand that this way, that Nabal's life was full of all kinds of outwardly scandalous violations of the law of God. That wasn't true. In his business practices, Nabal wasn't the man who would rob and steal from you. That wasn't the problem. Nabal's sin wasn't that he robbed the widows and the orphans, or murdered his neighbor, or he moved the ancient landmarks. His great sin wasn't even that he was a drunkard. That was merely the revelation of his more basic godlessness. Rather, his godlessness consisted in his living for and living on himself. He lived on himself. Hear him as he reviles David. "Should I give my bread and my water and my sheep that I have killed for my shearers? My. Nabal's folly, his godlessness, was that he lived on dependence on his own resources and his own ability. He had an endless confidence in himself. In every situation that you put Nabal in, Nabal always was convinced that because of his resources and his abilities, he would come out on top. That was Nabal. That's his godlessness. That's what the scriptures say about the fool. Psalm 14, Psalm 53, both start the same way. The fool in his heart has said, "There is no God of might." And if you translate that, Nabal in his heart has said, "There is no God of might." So that Nabal, in his folly, totally lacked any fear of God. And because he had no fear of God, he was a churl. and his deeds were wicked. A churl, churlish, that's a lovely word, churlish. In Hebrew, that means he was hard or even severe. And that means that Nabal was a nasty, arrogant, a presumptuous, impious man who was vindictive in all that he did. And I don't doubt that belonging to that hardness and severeness of the churl Nabal was a certain lack of natural affection. That's hardness too. Nabal simply didn't care about the people that were around him. He didn't care about his wife. He didn't care about his servants. He didn't care about his neighbors. He just didn't care about them. That's not what he lived for. He lived for Nabal. But especially, belonging to the severity and hardness of the churlish nature of the fool is that the fool is obstinate in his sin. That fool stubbornly goes on in that sin. Over against all the signs that are around him, that his life is collapsing or that he has warnings and admonitions coming to him. He goes on obstinate in that sin. That's what that servant said. He is such a son of Belial that you can't even talk to him. That servant didn't mean by that you couldn't have a conversation with Nabal. You could have had a fine conversation with Nabal. What that servant meant by that is when you pointed out to Nabal, what you're doing is wrong. What you're doing is wicked. What you're doing is going to bring ruin upon yourself and your wife and your family and all of your livelihood. He wouldn't hear you. He'd write you off. Because he was such a son of Belial. That's why the proverb said, you can take a fool and you can put a fool in a mortar and you can bray that fool with a pestle. And his foolishness will not depart from him. And into such a man ran David. Let a bear robbed of her whelps meet a man rather than a fool in his folly. David felt the truth of that proverb in this incident. He ran into a fool. You're better off running into a mother bear whose cubs you just stole. That's how much danger there is running into a fool. David, of course, had gone down to Paran. And some time had elapsed from the death of Samuel until the time that David runs into the fool. And while David is in Paran and in the environs of Maon, and then David moves up into the area of Carmel where Nabal has his sheep, then David sees all these vast herds of Nabal, and David sees the shepherds. And David's men are in the area, so David's men take care of the shepherds, and they make sure that there's no raiding thieves that come in and steal, and there's no wild beasts who come in and kill. And besides that, remember David had 600 men, David strictly instructs his men, do not molest them. Let them be. David could have, you might say, taken off the edge of Nabal's flock. He never missed them. He doesn't do that. So that because of the efforts of David and his men, Nabal doesn't miss a single goat or a single sheep that year. And Nabal's own servant tells about that. They were a wall to us day and night. It's not that that just happened, but David set himself to this task. And his men gave themselves to this task. And as the result, Nabal lost nothing. And now is the time of shearing. The lamb or the sheep are all fat with their thick coats of wool. And they're going to be sheared, and Nabal's going to sell that wool, and Nabal's going to make bank. And he goes up to Carmel with a merry heart. He hasn't lost a sheep. Not one sheep the entire year. What a great year it was. What a fantastic investment return he's going to have. And Nabal lays out there and calls for shearers, and Nabal kills his meat, and Nabal sets out bread and wine, and Nabal's going to throw a feast like the feast of a king there for his shearers. And David hears of that. David, very politely, but also very rightly, sends 10 men to Nabal. And those 10 men come with very gracious greetings. He wishes peace on Nabal, and peace upon Nabal's house, and peace upon all that Nabal had. That should have meant something. That wasn't just a man saying that. That was David saying that. David was beloved of the Lord. David was the servant of the Lord. He greeted Nabal with greetings of peace as from the Lord. And he asks for a gift. "We come in a good time," he says. "We took care of your flocks in the wilderness, and you didn't miss anything. Ask your men. Your men will tell you how we treated them right, and how we didn't molest them, and how we were a guard to them. Give us whatever you have at hand." Not a big present. David isn't asking for everything that Nabal has. David isn't asking even for his fair share. David isn't asking for a cut. David says, "Whatever is in your heart to give to us." And the fool insults the servant of the Lord. David calls it later, "the cause of my reproach." And the servant of Nabal says, "He railed on them." "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse?" I dare say that if it had been anybody else, Nabal would have invited them to the feast. That's what he should have done to David. He should have said to David, "David, I know that you're hungry, and I know that your men have given good service to me. Why don't you not only receive a gift from my hand, but come to my feast. Feast with me." And he shows that he knows very well who David is and who the son of Jesse is, because he adds injury to insult when he says, "Why should I give my bread and my water and my wine and my meat that I shed for my shearers to a man from whence I know not? There be many people, many servants who break away from their masters these days." He was reproaching David. "You aren't the servant of the Lord. You aren't God's anointed. You're a runaway. You're a rebel. You're a traitor. You're a wicked man. I'm not giving my bread to wicked man." Therein was Nabal's great sin. He did not sin merely against David. He did. But he sinned against God. He knew who David was. If you want to know that he knew who David was, listen to his wife. She will tell you. He heard all about David. He understood very well who David was. That David represented Jehovah God, the God of Israel. And that's why he railed on David. He revealed his unbelief in Jehovah God. He revealed his unbelief in the promise of Jehovah God. He revealed his hatred of Jehovah God and the promise of God. as Jehovah God and the promise of God came to him concretely in the form of David. That whole exchange between Nabal and Nabal's servants was in the name of David. David approached to Nabal as the servant of the Lord. David came to Nabal as the one whom God had anointed, who was going to be the future king of the nation, but who had been unjustly persecuted and driven out. And that's why Nabal did what he did. When he had an opportunity to express his contempt for Jehovah God, when Jehovah God came to him in the form of his servant, he railed on him. That's what man does. That's what man is by nature. He's a fool. And when God comes to man in the form of his servants, ministers and elders and deacons, and they come bringing the word of God concerning peace upon your house and upon your family and upon all that is yours in the name of God, then the fool rails on him. You're no good. You don't speak for God. You don't have God's anointing. Besides, I hate you because I hate Jehovah God. And so are all God's people in the world. God's people all have the anointing of God. And God's people all stand as the servants of God in the world. And when Jehovah God, in the form of His people whom He makes by His grace, when Jehovah God comes to the fool in the form of His people, lovely people, wise people, gracious people, then they rail on them. And especially when Jehovah God comes in His people when they are poor and needy and afflicted. That's what David was. David had nothing at that time. That's why he had gone to Paran. He had run out of supplies. He was hungry. His men were hungry. Their wives were hungry. Their children were hungry. He came to Nabal not only as the servant of the Lord, but as the servant of the Lord in his great need. Nabal railed on him. And so ultimately, Jehovah came in the form of his son, meek and lowly. They reviled him. They betrayed him. They persecuted him. They insulted him in the most terrible ways. And the young men returned to David. And David is enraged. There's no other explanation for that. He is purely and simply enraged. His fury is white hot. It isn't true that David went against Nabal out of fear. He had no fear in him. He didn't care what Nabal was going to do. He was going to make sure that Nabal didn't do anything ever again. It was a personal affront to him when Nabal reviled him. Not only that, David loved Jehovah. And when Nabal insulted him, David knew very well that Nabal had insulted Jehovah God. David was offended at the offended honor of God. The man after God's own heart was still only a man. And in that man, there was a flesh. And in that flesh, there were still the works of sin. Wrath and anger and strife. and the fool. That's why running into a fool is so dangerous. The fool can enrage you. He can enrage you so that you sin. David storms in a rage. In vain, he says, did I expend myself for that man and kept all his sheep and shepherds at great cost and expense to myself, and he requited me evil for good. Every man on his sword, 200 by the baggage, 400 with me. And God doth so more and more also to David. If David does not leave by morning light, one of that man that pisseth against the wall. David let his men go cut off the whole family of Nabal. David was going to execute Jehovah's own vengeance by killing every single male in Nabal's house. And he would cut off Nabal out of Israel and out of the house of God. To avenge himself. Do you see what trouble the fool brings? The fool troubles his own house. Nabal came within a hair's breadth of being responsible for the perishing of his entire house. And Nabal troubled David, that peaceful man, that righteous man, that man who had endured so much grief and persecution. The damnable fool riled him. Riled him in a way that Saul never could. Riled him to a vengeful anger in which he would have sinned greatly by shedding innocent blood and by avenging himself with his own hand. And the fool troubled the entire nation. One fool. He threatened by incensing David, the very kingship of David. David would have gone there, and David would have cut off everyone that pisseth against the wall in the house of Nabal. And David could have never lived with himself. He would have ruined his reputation. He would have ruined his place in God's kingdom. Such was the work of the fool. God in his grace, astounding, amazing grace, stopped David. Abigail hears. The servants are absolutely appalled. And one of them run. And before he ran, he talked to Nabal. That's what he says. He's such a son of Belial, you can't talk with him. He tried. Nabal, do something. Nabal, you just insulted David. Nabal, you can't do that. Nabal, that's not right. And Nabal's busy congratulating himself. I really told him off this time. Boy, I really got one over him on him this time. And Nabal doesn't realize that he just set fire to the string that hoards the soul of Damocles over his head. And that servant, seeing that Nabal's such a son of Belial, you can't talk to him, that servant runs to Abigail, his wife. And that servant says to Abigail, the servants of David came out of the wilderness, and they spoke kind words to Nabal, and he railed on them, but they were good to us. And that servant warns Abigail, see now, you better know that evil is determined against him. You better do something. And Abigail swings into action. 200 loaves, 2 huge goat skins of wine, probably 100 gallons or so of wine, 5 slaughtered sheep, 5 huge sacks of parched corn, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 clusters of figs. Quick, she says to the servants, on the asses, drive on, I am behind you. It was just in time. Carmel's up here. And there was Nabal. And thence comes Abigail down the side of Carmel. And as she's in the culvert at the bottom of the hill, she meets David. And she leaps from her ass. And she pleads with him. What a lovely, what a courageous, what a wise woman. Upon me, my Lord, let this iniquity be. How many times hadn't she had to say that in her life? Married to the fool. Upon me, let this iniquity be. She humbles herself before the angry and the storming David. And she speaks peaceable words to him. She did everything the fool should have. And she said everything that the fool should have said. Let not my Lord regard this man of Belial. His name is Nabal. And that's a true name, for folly's with him. She knew her husband. Backward and forward. And she doesn't spare him. She doesn't sugarcoat a poison pill. He's a fool, plain and simple. And he's a wicked son of Belial too. And she asks David to disregard him. Don't even think of him. And she points out the truth. In her own way, she also rebukes David. That's her courage. She doesn't just say, on me be this iniquity. She actually has the courage to rebuke that raging man. She doesn't only rebuke him. She comforts him too, but she doesn't spare him a rebuke. She says, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, Jehovah kept you back from murder and from avenging yourself with your own hand. She calls what David was going to do sin. And she pleads with David to let Nabal be. Let all the enemies of David be like Nabal too. David doesn't have to trouble his head about avenging the insult of Nabal. And she also calls on David to forgive her trespass, pleading the promise of God. She speaks about God's unconditional covenant and about God's particular grace. The soul of my Lord, she says, is bundled in the bundle of life with the Lord his God. But the enemies of my Lord will be like a stone that he slings out of the middle of a sling. She comforts David with that beautiful little picture. The soul of my Lord will be bundled in the bundle of life with the Lord his God. The picture is of the shepherd's pouch. The shepherd's pouch in which the shepherd takes all his little valuable things and he puts them in his pouch that he keeps by his side to keep them safe. David's soul was put in the great shepherd's little pouch, and there he had life and fellowship, and there Jehovah would keep David in life and fellowship. David didn't need to worry about avenging himself against his enemies because Jehovah would preserve him in life with Jehovah his God. And the enemies of David, the Nabals and the Sauls, Jehovah would sling out from the middle of the sling like a stone. And she comforts David with the promise that Jehovah God will do all that Jehovah God said He would do. God will make you a sure house. What a woman. A picture of grace. She was the creation of grace. That's what David says. Blessed be ye of the Lord, and blessed be thy advice. Blessed, that's grace. She was a work of grace. Her husband was devoid of grace, and she was full of grace and truth. And there are many who would blame her. They would. A woman like Abigail appears in the world, and a woman does what Abigail does, and there are many who blame her. They blame her with sharp words, like they would blame Abigail. They say about Abigail, Abigail disregarded the authority of her husband. And so she did. Abigail went behind her husband's back. And so she did. Abigail raided the stocks of her husband and disobeyed him. And so she did. She went behind his back. She overruled him. She disobeyed him, and she led the whole household that way. She had the right to. She was authorized to do that by God Himself. She was authorized according to her position as wife in that house. She was authorized according to the law of love. Because her husband's folly had endangered the entire house. And she was authorized by God to do whatever it took to save that house. No blame. No blame at all attaches to her. And Abigail stands in Scripture as the type of the godly woman. And specifically of the godly wife who does whatever it is necessary to do to save her house from the folly of the husband. Not only is there no blame that attaches to Abigail, but she's blessed. David blesses her. He blesses her in the name of the Lord, and therefore the Lord blesses her. So that the Christ that David represented blesses her, and God blesses her, and the Spirit blesses her too. Her name stands in Scripture as an example to godly women. If I do something foolish as a husband, my wife had better rebuke me. And if I am such a damnable fool that I don't listen to her, she better take whatever actions necessary to save the house from my folly. That's her calling. That's her calling in love. It would be hatred for her to allow the folly of the leader of the home to destroy both herself and her children and all that she has. David confesses not only that Abigail saved her house, that she was blessed of the Lord, but Abigail saved him. God had raised Abigail up. Not only did Abigail save him, but because Abigail saved him, Abigail spared the nation from the terrible consequences of David's sin. She showed not an ounce of disloyalty to her churlish, foolish, and wicked husband. And she showed great love both to him and to David, to the nation, and to God. And when she speaks, David's heart melts. He shows himself a believer because he could take a rebuke. Nabal never listened to his wife with all her wisdom and her godliness and her grace. That's because he was such a son of Belial. David wasn't. And so he listened. The righteous will hear a rebuke. And that was because Jehovah blessed David with his grace. Jehovah God let Nabal go on in his folly. In fact, Jehovah God pushed Nabal in his folly. But when David acted foolishly, because Jehovah God loved him, Jehovah God came to his rescue. Jehovah God dealt with him in grace. And in grace, Jehovah God raised up that godly woman to come to him. And in grace, Jehovah God gave to that woman her blessed advice. And in grace, Jehovah God melted the heart of David so that he heard that. He was blessed too. Of Jehovah's grace. And you can tell. Because he forgave her. She took the sin. Very early, she took the sin. And said, let it be on me. And so it was on her. And David says, I forgive you. That's grace. That's how you can know when someone has grace in their heart. That's how you can know that they're wise. Someone sins against them, and grievously. And Nabal's sin was grievous. And they might be in a white-hot fury. And when someone comes with humility and with expressions of sorrow, in presence to show the expressions of sorrow. And they beseech that one, forgive me. And by grace, they forgive. And David blessed her. And David took her present. And she returns home. And David goes to his hideout. Because God would judge. The God of all grace would judge. And he did. David said, God pleaded the cause of my reproach. That's his grace. A part of our salvation is not only our justification and our sanctification, but Jehovah's just vengeance upon our enemies. Abigail returns home and finds Nabal roaring drunk. And so she says nothing to him. But in the morning, when he's sobered up, she tells him everything. And he has a stroke and turns to a stone. He didn't repent. He didn't say, oh, what a fool I've been. He has a stroke. And the stroke is a stroke of rage. He's so angry that he's been humbled in his wife before David. He has a stroke. And about 10 days later, God smote him that he died. And David speaks the truth and isn't to be censured at all. Blessed be God, who's pleaded the cause of my reproach against Nabal. David isn't being vindictive there. He repented of that sin. David has a holy and righteous delight in the justice of God in the earth. That's why you never have to worry about a fool, people of God. When he insults you, don't avenge yourself at his hand. The fool is God's. God will avenge him. But God blessed both Abigail and David. Abigail. David sent and took her to be his wife. What a lovely thing for that woman. Now she's got a husband who actually cares about her. You can see Abigail being married for 20 years to that wretched man. God delivered her. He delivered her by a stroke against her husband, so he killed her. And now she can remarry. And she does. She does. To David. And God blesses David. He gives David a lovely wife, wise and of a good countenance. And he gives David Ahinoam of Jezreel. You can censure David for that. But it's the Old Testament, so don't censure him too much. They were children back then. Besides, that marriage to Ahinoam was a kind of political marriage. That was another blessing to David. All the surrounding countryside saw what God did to Nabal, and they went to David. Jezreel now, the powerful city of Jezreel, comes to David's side and cements their relationship to David with a marriage. Truly, David's life, as is the life of all God's people, is bundled in the bundle of the Lord. And God builds them a sure house, and God blesses them all by His grace. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy grace that changed our foolish hearts and made them wise, and that also does not punish us for our sins, but rescues us from those sins, even our foolishness and vengeance, and who blesses us in all things so that every occasion Thou dost turn to the advantage and salvation of Thy servant. So bless us this day and all the days of our life. Amen.
We pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.